Gente, I learned a little bit of Spanish, but you don't want to hear those words that I learned. So I guess I'll have to speak in English today. I have a hard enough problem speaking English. Welcome. Delighted to have you with us this morning. I've just been so excited lately that the church is gathering together again. I miss you guys. Amen. I don't like to be alone. I know you guys probably feel the same way. God created us to have fellowship with Him and with one another. And it's so wonderful. This is, really it is, other than being with my wife and my kids and grandkids, being with you guys is just incredible. I just love it so much. And so, I don't know if Ryan mentioned or not, but after the service, we have donuts upstairs. Donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle of them, you know? So, anyway, enough of the humor. We're going to get into God's Word this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give Bibles out here. We are going through the Gospel of Luke. Gospel means good news. We are going through the good news of Luke. I'm competing with a cell phone here this morning, but that's okay. Luke chapter 13. As Ryan had mentioned, we go through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I don't come up with topicals. I don't know what you need to hear. God does, and it's amazing how where we just happen to be in Scripture is something He always has for you and I. And so we're continuing through Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, this morning with the milk, the meat, and the manna of God's Word. Or the leche, the carne, and the manna. Whichever one you want here this morning. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for truth. In a world that's filled with fake news, gospel means good news. Every time we open Your Word, it's good news. And so this morning with open Bibles, may we have our hearts open to receive as well. We're not here for some religious service. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship You in spirit and in truth, and Your Word is truth. And so in this next portion of our service here this morning, I pray that You'd speak just through Your Word. You are the good shepherd. Your sheep hear Your voice. And it's so wonderful, Lord, that we can sit here this morning with open Bibles and open hearts and You speak to us. You have something for each and every one of us, corporately as well as individually. So we would ask that You, the good shepherd, would feed Your sheep. These people belong to You, Lord. And there's no better place to belong than to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. A little bit of an introduction. Actually, chapter 13, as you can see, we ended chapter 12 with red letters. And now this is a continuation in the first section where Jesus again is speaking to the same group. In chapter 12, verse 1, we saw that Jesus was surrounded by innumerable people, an innumerable multitude of people. Can you imagine what that must have been like? They were hungry to hear from the Lord. They didn't have any sound systems. They didn't have any soft cush chairs to sit in. They stood while He taught. Do you know, even in the Old Testament, when the rabbi taught, the people stood to hear the word of the Lord. You read Nehemiah, where Israel had been without the word, without the Holy Scriptures for years, and all of a sudden they came back from captivity. And the Bible tells us when Ezra the priest opened up the Bible, the people wept over the word. And they stood to hear the word from sun up to midday. That's at least 6 hours. Imagine that. I know sometimes in churches today, 5 minutes into the message, people are going, oh man, come on, dude, wind it up. You know? But let me just say this. We are on the verge in America of losing this book. They're right now trying to ban it in Canada. And there are people now in the United States of America, they're trying to remove our flag, they're trying to close the churches. Look what they did from March until, you know, a few weeks ago. And we live in perilous times, as Paul said. And I have never in the 40 years I've been a believer, seen America in this spiritual condition. My heart aches. And we are fulfilling what God says in His Word. This doesn't take God by surprise. You read 2 Timothy chapter 3, and everything that Paul lists there is going on right now in America. And so we need to take the opportunity when we can gather together and thank God for one another and for the blessing and privilege it is to gather together corporately and to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and to have our Bibles. This is my most important earthly possession, the Holy Scriptures. And so here we see that there's an innumerable amount of people gathered to hear the Lord. At the close of chapter 12, Jesus was warning the Jewish nation to discern the time in which they lived, that they should repent. That's a word you don't hear much in churches today. It's an important word. He told them that they need to repent of their sins or they would perish forever. And that's still a message today. I have found over the years that God's word is powerful enough to take care of the purpose which it's going to accomplish. Pastors don't have to scream the word of God. I'm a preacher, not a screecher. God's word is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and God's word does not return unto him void. And all God's called me to do is deliver the mail. And I must tell you this morning with a hurting heart, we need to repent or perish. There's a lot of people that you and I know and love that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. And repent is a word we don't have to scream, and it's not something that you put a guilt trip and condemnation on someone with. You know what it really means in the original language? It means to change directions. People are going in the wrong direction. We need to do an about face and turn to God. And those of us who are believers are blown away. People have no idea what they're missing out on by not having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I have never had such joy and love and excitement and peace in my heart and in my life since the day that I repented of my sin and gave my life to Jesus Christ. He loves you, and he wants to spend eternity with you. And the message, the text we have here this morning, is a continuation of what Jesus was sharing to this innumerable multitude. That's why he came into this world, so that people would change directions, so that they would repent and not perish forever. He told them last week, if you were here, oh, you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the time in which we live. And how many of us have noticed, oh, the humidity, oh, it's 110 degrees. Oh, everybody knows what's going on weather-wise. But I'm concerned whether or not Jesus Christ is going to return today. He could very well return today. That's what Scripture tells us. Everything has been fulfilled up until this point. The next great event to happen in the church is the rapture of the church, where the trump of God's going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You know what's really sad, though? There will be pulpits filled with pastors that didn't warn the people, that didn't have a relationship with Christ, that the religion was just a business for them. We need pastors to preach the word today like never before. Sound the alarm. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And he's coming sooner than we can even imagine. Here in chapter 13, the warning continues. A call to repentance. If you're visiting today, this is not just a setup by the people that invited you. We just go right through God's word. I've had people after the service gate, did so-and-so tell you I was coming today? I've had husbands say, was my wife talking to you? Wives say, was my husband talking to you? No, I just, like I said, I'm just the mailman. You know? And explaining the urgency to repent to the multitudes, Jesus uses two recent disasters, as we see in the first section, of that time to get their attention, to get his point across. Verse 1, they were present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Whoa, all? Everybody? That's all inclusive. Were those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Wow. That's a scary word to me, perish. Why? Because it's eternal. Everybody gets eternal life. Yeah. Either separated from God in the lake of fire or in heaven with God. Everybody gets eternal life, and it's your choice. You have a free will and a free won't. And it's up to you what you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. It just blows me away that people would treat the good news as bad news. This isn't bad news, what I have for you here this morning, if you don't know the Lord. This could probably be the greatest moment of your life when you come to know Christ and you give your life to Him. Because your eternity changes. Just in one prayer, inviting Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. And so here we have these two particular incidents. They're not recorded in secular history, but the people there in the innumerable multitude were familiar with exactly what Jesus was talking about. But the important thing is the lesson that's being taught here. One disaster was an evil one done by the hand of a man by the name of Pilate. He slaughtered the Jews while they were worshiping. The other disaster is often referred to as a natural disaster. That's a term we hear a lot, don't we? Someone perishes or something happens from a natural disaster. You know, it really bothers me. Sometimes people call it an act of God. People who don't even believe in God blame God for it. An act of God. Natural disaster. When the Tower of Siloam fell, and it says here that 18 people were killed. The common train of thought in secular society, even to this day, is that some people are good and some people are bad. My Bible tells me that there is none good, no, not one. Every one of us is a sinner. God doesn't grade on a curve. If you're a liar, you're no different than a murderer. If you're a gossiper, the Bible tells us you've murdered somebody's character. God doesn't grade on a curve, like I said. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul lays out a list, an inventory. And, you know, I'm not here, again, to put a guilt trip on you, but we all qualify as sinners. Listen to what he says. Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters." What's an idolater? That is when something other than God is on the throne of your heart. When you worship something other than God. Money, fame, fortune, you fill in the blanks. He goes on to say, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves. You ever steal anything? And again, it doesn't mean robbing a bank. I remember stealing candy as a little kid, little thief. Praise God I got busted. Nor covetous, drunkards. That includes anything that keeps you from being sober-minded, including cannabis. Revilers, extortioners, he says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I think it's important to know the truth. And like I said, I'm not here to hammer people. I don't hammer people. What I love about the Word of God, oh yes, He convicts us and He shows us where we're at. But you know what? He also gives us the antidote. He gives us the way out. That's why Jesus came, to save us from perishing. That's wonderful. And there's testimony after testimony after testimony in this room of things that God has set people free from. I don't have time to lay out a list, but you name it, God has set people free from it. He's broken the chains. Why? By putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And He sets us free. It's amazing what Jesus Christ can do in one's life. But you'll never know what that is until you, by faith, put your faith and trust in Him. Oh, some people are good, they say. Some people are bad. Then there's those that say, well, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? My question is, why does God allow good things to happen to bad people? When I was a wreck and a wretch, man, I was blessed in many ways. And so it's not God allowing bad things to happen to good people or good things to happen to bad people. It's when bad things happen to good people, we often ask, why do they? You know? And that's not what the Lord is talking about here. My question would be, why do good things happen to bad people? And Jesus now corrects the common misconception. It is a common misconception. The point that Jesus is making here was not that the Galileans were innocent or guilty, or that those killed at Siloam were innocent or guilty, because actually all of mankind is guilty. And it's because of sin entering into the world that man dies. Yeah, the Lord said to Adam and Eve, the soul that sins shall surely die. Now you tell me, was God right? And guess what happened? Then all of a sudden the serpent comes along whispering in Eve's ear, has God indeed said? And that's the same thing he's whispering today in people's, has God indeed said? I don't believe that Bible stuff. And I got news for you. God has indeed said. I believe every cross T, every dotted I, every bit of this incredible book is given by the inspiration of God, because that's what it says. It's God breathed. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the good news is God wants to give us a second birth. If you're only born once, you die twice. Second death, separation from God. But if you're born a second time, Jesus said, if you're born again, then you only have to die once. And Paul writes all about that in 1 Corinthians, that when we're absent from this body as believers, we're present with the Lord. Boom. On the seventh, I believe it was, when Penny Buck died, immediately she went from the floor of her home into the presence of Jesus Christ just like that. That's the hope that we have. That's why we as believers don't live in fear. God has taken the sting out of death. That's why I don't worry about this corona bologna stuff. It's real. And I'm not going to go into any details. But I've got an appointment with God, and so do you. And it could be corona bologna. Or it could be choking on a chicken bone. It could be the freeway. That's a common way to go these days. But you're going to die. Every single one of us is going to die once. The all-important thing is your second birth. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? John chapter 3. Read it for yourself. You must be born again. You must be born a second time, because man is born spiritually dead. And when you come to know Jesus Christ and put your faith and trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes into you and makes you spiritually alive. It's absolutely incredible, and you'll never, ever, ever understand it until you do it. Those of you that are saved, could you really understand what was going to happen in your life when you gave your life to the Lord? I had no clue. But man, what happened after that? Whew. God took a marriage from hell and made it a marriage from heaven. You've heard our testimony. Set free totally, drugs, alcohol, the whole thing, you know. I'm still a sinner. I still blow it. But the good news is that God has given us his word, the power of the Holy Spirit. He's begun the good work in your life and mine, and he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so the difference is in those who have repented, be it the ones that were slaughtered by Pilate or be it the ones that were killed at the Tower of Siloam. You know, the all-important thing is, had they repented of their sins? And oftentimes when I hear about disasters, that's my first question. Gee, I hope that these people knew the Lord. Because God even knew in his omniscience before the foundation of the world how you and I were going to leave this earth. We all have an appointment with God. You can change your hair appointment, you can change your dental appointment, but you can't change your appointment with God. And he knows exactly when you're going to show up one day. He's not going to go, what are you doing here? Our God knows everything. But the difference is in those who repented and those who refused to repent. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, then comes judgment. And we will all die one day. We all may die at any time. So repentance is and must be a top priority. Change directions. Look what's going on in the world around you. Do you really want to hang out here and stay here? It's getting worse and worse and worse and worse every day. One of the things that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 is that in the last days, lawlessness would abound. Look what they're doing with law enforcement in America today. Look what they're doing with laws, period. Everybody, for the most part, thinks they're above the law. But God's laws haven't changed. Mankind, even, you know, our lawmakers have changed God's laws. What God says is wrong, and they try to change it and make it right. Look what they've done to our laws today. And God's word is yea and amen. Those who died in both of these instances did not think that it was the time and day that they would go. It happens all the time, doesn't it? Natural disasters, whatever it might be, could be the rupture of your heart. There's all sorts of things that we're facing today that could take our life. And the good news is, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we are in the palm of his hand and no one shall pluck us out. He protects us and directs us and corrects us. Here we see, they weren't expecting it. You'll either stand before God with your sins upon yourself, or you will stand before God with your sins upon the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the cross there. It's just not a religious symbol. That's a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. He was brutally murdered and died on that cross so that you and I might be forgiven. So it's your choice. Your sins are either on you or on the cross. You're either guilty, or Jesus Christ, when you put your faith and trust in him, will be your defense attorney, and he'll stand before the Heavenly Father with you and say, "Not guilty, Father. This one belongs to me." What a glorious day that's going to be. I'll be wiping the sweat from my brow. Thank you, Lord. And it's very possible that most of the people in verse 2 and in verse 4 were not ready. Verse 2, they were slaughtered. They were worshiping. And Pilate had them slaughtered. Look at today with all the rioting and violence that's going on. People are being slaughtered not only in America but all over the world. And it's very possible most of these people were not ready. And there are many people today as well who are not ready. Remember as a kid, hide and go seek? Ready or not, here I come. I don't know if that's what the Lord's going to say when the trump of God sounds, but he's coming. Are you ready? That's the bottom line. And in the meantime, you get to enjoy this life with the Lord, with as many blessings, your gift of marriage, your gift of children, your gift of grandchildren. You know, we enjoy breaking bread together. We enjoy fellowship together. There's a lot of wonderful blessings that come in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and it just boggles my mind why people are so resistant to receiving him. But then I go, oh, it took me 33 years for the light to go on. I had to learn the hard way. Verse 5, notice again. I tell you, red letters, Jesus speaking, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There was a great delusion then. There was a great delusion today. That those people who were killed must have committed some terrible sin. Do you ever think that way? I admit that sometimes when something happens to a person, there have been times a thought has crossed my mind, oh, they must have committed some terrible sin. But Jesus says, no, that's not the case here. Because we don't know. I don't give up on anybody. I'm called to love everybody, even my enemies, and so are you. I'm called to pray for everybody, and that's everybody. Democrats, Republicans, independents. We're to pray for everybody. We're to love them. And I think it's so important. Why? Because as a pastor, I have learned over the years that you don't know what happened in the last few seconds of their life. I never give up on anyone. I have prayed for people in comas by faith, hoping they can hear, But whether or not they prayed the sinner's prayer, I don't know. I'll find out when I get to heaven. I know doctors, I know nurses, I know people in the medical field that have prayed for people on their deathbed and led them to Christ. I don't give up on anybody. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that mean? Help, Jesus, in your last breath. Save me. When we first came here, there was a precious lady by the name of Nona Solowitz, a Jewish lady upstairs, who was very instrumental in us being able to use this building. I got a call from her one day, and after I picked myself up off the floor, I thought, well, what a shock. She called me on the telephone and said, would you please come and share Jesus Christ with my father-in-law? He's at Eisenhower and he's on his deathbed. And after I got up off the floor in shock, I went, and there was a nurse, the doctor, Nona, her husband, and her dad, and he prayed to receive Jesus Christ right there. And he went to heaven the next day. So we don't know. We're not to judge. But all we can do, you and I both, is to go out of this place and take the good news, the love of Christ, to a world that's perishing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't look at their lifestyles. Sometimes when I see some of the worst lifestyles, which I lived, I think, man, that person is really a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. What a trophy they're going to be. You know? Sometimes they're easier to witness to than the people that think they're good. You probably found that out. And sometimes you think, oh, they're getting what they deserve. Oh, they're getting what they had coming. I got news for you. None of us want what we deserve. That's what grace is all about, getting what you don't deserve. Oh, God's punishing them. Jesus says, no. Their appointment has come up. And you know what? Today, everyone is in the same boat. You need to repent of your sins before you die. When is that? I have no idea. God knows. But my Bible tells me that today is the day of salvation. That's what Paul said. Today is the day of salvation. Unless you repent, you will perish. Those who have repented will be in paradise. What a glorious day that will be. Can you imagine living forever and ever, ever? No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more nothing of this stuff we have to deal with every day here. And to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, David said. This was a warning to Israel then. Yeah. Judgment came in 70 AD. Jesus warned them. And they refused to repent and they nailed him to a tree. And in 70 AD, they were invaded by Titus Antipas, I believe it was. And they overthrew Jerusalem. Jesus told them that not one stone would be left upon another. And that's exactly what happened. This also is a warning to America today. God is going to judge our nation. He has to. I am totally blown away. I am totally amazed at the long suffering of Jesus Christ with what he has watched us do in America. Over 60 plus million abortions, same-sex marriage, I mean, legalizing things to get people out of their mind. It's crazy. Suffering, wishing that none should perish. But you know what? How long is he going to wait before the hammer has to drop? This was an awakening for Israel. This is an awakening for America today. A warning. Jesus now gives him a parable concerning Israel. Notice verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. A parable, of course, is a physical example of a spiritual truth. And here we see he speaks a parable concerning a fig tree. In Scripture, fig tree is always a picture of Israel. In the Old Testament and New Testament, a tree or a plant or whatever it might be, a fruitful tree, was always a picture of godly living, bearing fruit. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms, of course. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and will bear much fruit in due season. And for us, as people, as human beings, as a nation, we will be known by our fruit. A good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. The fruit depends upon the root. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in them will bear much fruit. And we're plugged into the Lord and plugged into God, we bear much fruit, an abundant fruit, juicy fruit. We're not talking about the gum. Have you ever taken a piece of fruit off a tree and it looked good until you opened it up and you go, wow. Well, that's what he's talking about here. We need to bear good fruit. Galatians also talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit, and this is how you can recognize, not that we're judging people, we can be fruit inspectors. You can judge a person by their fruit. And the Bible says that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, number one, is love. Is there love coming forth from your life? When people taste of your fruit, do they taste the love of God? Then there's joy. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Happiness is when you go and pay $500 to get into Disneyland and it lasts about, you know, one day. And then your happiness fleets when you get the credit card bill. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not based on circumstances. Do you know that as Christians, and you've experienced it, I'm sure, we can have joy even in the midst of difficulties. Why? Because we have the joy of knowing that God's in control. He's got this. He's going to see us through it. Love, joy, peace. Look around. People are going crazy, aren't they? People are panicking. They're flipping out. But then you look at the church. Man, they got peace. Shalom. Jewish word for peace, shalom. That's why to my Jewish friends upstairs, I say, shalom me, homie. You know? Long-suffering, that comes with the fruit of the Spirit. That means you're not short-fused. You don't blow it. You know? You. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are all fruits of the Spirit when you're plugged into the root, when you're rooted and grounded in the Lord and in His Word. Also in the Old Testament, we see that we bring forth fruit in season. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he will not cease from bearing fruit. And so Old Testament and New Testament fruit bearing is important. And it's godly living that brings forth good fruit. In Scripture also, Israel is referred to the fig tree, as I mentioned. Jesus is the fruit inspector. And he points out that upon the fig tree, Israel, there was no fruit. They were not bearing fruit. The religious system had gotten corrupt. Jesus came and with a whip of cords overturned the tables because they were merchandising God's temple. He took a whip of cords and he cleaned house because there was no fruit. God looked for fruit, didn't find any. And same thing here. We're talking about the fig tree for 3 years. God looks down as a fruit inspector and says there's no fruit. Do you know that Jesus' public ministry was 3 years in Jerusalem, ministering to the Jews? He preached in the synagogues, on shorelines, on mountaintops for 3 years. And they disregarded all that he said. They called him good teacher. But he was more than a good teacher. He's the Mashiach. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God, and is the only one who is the Savior of the world. He's the only one whose name means Jehovah is salvation, and he is the only one that you can be saved by believing in him. And because of their fruitlessness, God said, cut it down. Jesus warned them. As the disciples admired the temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus said, you see this temple? Not one stone will be left upon another, and it will be taken down. And the stones, if you've ever been to Israel, are massive. I mean massive. What do you mean it's going to be torn down? You know what happened? In 70 AD, Titus invaded, and they set the temple on fire, and it was so hot inside of the temple, the gold melted down inside the cracks of the stones, and they removed every stone to take the gold out from between the cracks. And not one stone was left upon another, just as Jesus Christ said. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. Oh, sheep bumps. I'm not a goose, I'm a sheep. No fruit. He says, cut it down. I have to, again, step back and apply it to what we see today in America. Is America fruitful? There was a time we really were. Our nation was founded on the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. 2/3 of those that signed the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers. You go to Washington, D.C., there are plaques and monuments and everything all over the place that they don't even show you anymore that point to the Bible and point to Jesus Christ. I remember a few years back, I was in the rotunda. Pocahontas was a real woman. She was married to Captain John Smith. She came to Christ through her relationship with Captain John Smith. And there's a big mural in the rotunda that shows her being baptized with the Holy Bible. You don't see that today. We need God's Word. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to make America great again. We need to make America godly again, because the only reason it was godly or great in the first place was because it was godly. It had nothing to do with us and all to do with God. And God says, cut it down. And again, how long is it going to be before God says, cut that tree down? Jesus asked for one more year here. It was then that Israel rejected and crucified Jesus Christ. And as a result was the devastation in 70 AD. And the evidence of, no fruit in Israel certainly shows forth now in our next section with what we see in the ruler of the local synagogue. And to me, this is a sad story. Here's the ruler of the synagogue. No love, no joy, no kindness, no gentleness, no long-suffering, no compassion. The compassion, the only compassion found in the synagogue that day was the guest speaker. And guess who it was? Wouldn't you be blown away if Jesus was the guest speaker today here? Wow! Man, oh man. We come pretty close, though. We have his word. We just bring forth his word. And guess what? If you have ears to hear, which is repeated many times in the Bible, you can hear Jesus talk to you. He speaks to you through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's check out this guest speaker that day. Look at verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What a novel idea. Teaching in the synagogue. Why do I say that? Because there's a lot of churches meeting right now throughout our nation. They're entertaining. They're not teaching. Pastors are saying, we don't need the Old Testament anymore. We don't need the Bible anymore. We just need to entertain the sheep. No, they're not entertaining the sheep. They're entertaining the goats. We're not here to entertain the goats. We're here to feed the sheep in this fellowship. And this is sheep food. Behold, sheep food. You guys already know that. I've been coming here any length of time. I often say it's the milk and the meat and the manna. Good stuff. God's word. It's important, isn't it? Notice verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. I don't know if I got a synagogue ruler voice, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." I'm so grateful I don't have a Pharisee voice. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Here we find Jesus on the Sabbath in the synagogue, and he's teaching. You know what? What a privilege it is. And you often hear me say that. Here I am, Gentile Joe, teaching God's word in the synagogue. What a blessing. What a privilege and a joy it is to teach God's word in the synagogue. You've often heard me refer to God's church as a hospital for hurting souls. And would you say that's true of the church? It should be an ER. Why? Because every one of us at one time or another needs to be ministered to by the great physician, Jesus Christ. The church should be a place where people can come and be ministered to, not beaten or condemned or fleeced. We're here to feed you. We don't want your money. God wants your heart. And here we see he's teaching God's word. His church, hospital for hurting souls. Here we have a poor hurting soul. This precious woman, and women in those days were considered outcasts. And she's bent over. And not just like this, but I mean all the way over, this woman. For 18 years, can you imagine what that had to be like? She had a spirit of infirmity, Scripture tells us, and could not raise herself up for 18 years. Imagine. But guess what? She still went to synagogue, hoping that one day, somehow, some way, that God would touch her. Sometimes God touches people and heals them immediately. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes years, sometimes weeks. I got news for you, the ultimate healing is coming. One day we're going to be 100% perfect. No more aches and pains. And you know what happens when we come to know the Lord? We are bent over. You know when you're bent over, you're looking at the world, the earth. And you know what the Lord does? He loosens us. And straightens us up. Our walk is now straight. And that's what happened here. How many people would give up? Do you know how many people give up on God because they go to a church and they don't get ministered to? It's not a hospital. It's a theater. I've seen it. You know there are churches that have taken the crosses down because they offend people? There's people that come up with plays and skits and shows and entertainment and hipster pastors. That's not what we need today. Even as a pastor, I come through the doors of this church to be ministered to. I'm hurting at times, especially recently with what's going on in our nation that I love and what's going on in the church today and everyday life. Just like I said earlier, man, it's such a blessing to be with all of you and to be able to open our Bibles and have God speak to us and meet us right where we are. We don't need to be entertained when we're hurting, do we? Man, oh man. How many people would just lose hope this woman for 18 years. How many people, and this happens today as well, they become bitter and they become resentful to God because where is he? Heaven forbid that anyone would ever walk through the doors of these of this fellowship and not find Jesus, the great physician, the lover of your soul. This would be a service for this woman like no other. And we can often relate to this as well. Remember the day that you got saved? I do. It's the first indoor race I've ever won in my whole life. I beat everybody to the altar to give my life to Christ. It was, again, the most incredible day of my life. And this would be a service for this woman like no other. A service she would never forget. And I'm sure for many years she'd prayed, asked God for help, and you know, and she hadn't been delivered. Until Jesus saw her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." That's what Jesus still does today. He loosens us from our infirmities. He is ever sensitive to the hurting. We try to be, don't we? Sensitive and compassionate to the people we know and love that are hurting. But no one can be as sensitive and compassionate as Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what you're going through. He's omniscient. He knows. Sometimes we often say, "I know how you feel." And we really don't, do we? But Jesus can always say that. "I know how you feel." Why? Because no one experienced pain like he did. No one experienced rejection like he did. No one experienced what he did like he did. And that's why he is so filled with love and compassion for you and for me. And you've often heard me define that word compassion. Compassion is your pain in my heart. Compassion is your pain in Jesus' heart. That's compassion. Wow. And Jesus calls to her. I wonder what she thought. And he lays hands on her, and immediately she is made straight and glorifies God. What a contrast we see in verse 14. How sad. We go from inspiration to indignation. Look at verse 14. "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation." We become an indignation. "But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day.'" Can you imagine? Wow. Of all people, the ruler of the synagogue, instead of rejoicing and giving God the glory, he becomes very angry. That's what indignation means. He was very, very angry at what Jesus did. But what if it was him? Would he have been filled with indignation? Would he have been angry? I doubt it. Probably would have changed the synagogue rules that day. Instead of rebuking Jesus, what does he do? He rebukes the congregation. Yeah, he turns to them and he rebukes them. "Hey, there are 6 days on which men ought to be, you know, ought to work, and therefore come and be healed on them." He says, "Not on the Sabbath day." Really? Wow. God doesn't esteem one day different than the other. Do you know that? Do you know that he still touches hearts and lives and heals on every day that ends in Y? Every day that ends in Y. Even if they had come on the first 6 days of the week, guess what? He couldn't have healed them anyway, this guy. They would have gotten nothing. Why? Because they were getting nothing on the Sabbath until Jesus showed up. And now look what happens. "Oh, come on the other 6 days." I don't think so. In all reality, the ruler of the synagogue was in worse bondage than the woman was. Yeah, think about it. He was in worse bondage than she was. Her bondage was physical. His bondage was spiritual. And he was the ruler of the synagogue. Isn't that crazy? His bondage was in his heart and mind. Her bondage was physical. He was so bound up in man-made tradition that that he didn't realize that the guest speaker was the Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. That's bound, folks. But the woman recognized it. Look at verse 15. The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite." You know what that means? That means to be a stage player, a phony, a fake, a stage player in life. They wore masks, if you would, spiritual masks. They were fakes. They were phonies. Man, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So what, not this woman being a daughter of Abraham whom Satan has bound? Think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. Wow. What's the term we often hear? Dumb as an ox. Stubborn as a donkey. This guy was more concerned with the ASPCA than he was a WOMAN. Yeah, look at today. People are more concerned with animals than people. That blows me away. I think they have dyslexia. We've become one nation underdog. D-O-G instead of one nation under God, G-O-D. I know, I couldn't resist. We need to go back to being one nation under God, folks. He still heals today. Jesus could have healed this woman on any other day, at any other location. But he deliberately chose the Sabbath to expose their hypocrisy. Yeah. Jesus rebuked the man for being more concerned about a dumb ox and a stubborn donkey than this precious woman. Do you know that every woman and every man is precious in the sight of the Lord? Every single one. Any tradition that keeps us from loving, helping, and having compassion on others is not from God. Be careful of man-made tradition. Is it in the Bible? If it's not in here, we don't do it. This book is to set us free, not to put us in bondage, more bondage, with a bunch of rules and regulations. I'm not going to lay it out there, but there's a lot of churches that teach things that are not in the Bible. Before I do, I'm going to move on to verse 16. So ought not this woman be a daughter of being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? Notice Jesus calls her a daughter of Abraham. What does that mean? Number one, it means that she was Jewish. Secondly, she was a woman of faith. Why? Because Abraham was the father of faith. We also see here that the woman's affliction was caused by Satan. Not all things that we deal with today are of the devil. I've heard people, oh, that's of the devil. You've got dandruff. That's of the devil. Give me a break, dude. Got a runny nose? Oh, that's of the devil. Man, oh man, that bugs me. Greg Laurie had a Rolodex thing on his desk, and he kept track of stupid things people would say were of the devil. And he had, it was filled with all the stuff they said was caused by the devil. The boogeyman's going to get you. Yeah. We know from other parts of the Bible that sometimes sicknesses are the result of satanic activity. Job. But what? Job had to get permission from the Lord to afflict. Or excuse me, Satan had to get permission from the Lord to afflict Job. God is in control of everything. That's why, again, I'm not afraid of the corony baloney. God's got this. I've been through Agent Orange. I've been through malaria. Some flu bug? Give me a break. For believers, there can be demon oppression, but not demon possession. And there's a lot of heresy going around out there, especially on television, that Christians can be demon possessed. That's baloney. Job had boils, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, but the enemy had to get the Lord's permission. And without the Lord's permission, the enemy can't touch you. Doesn't that free you up? That frees me up. I can go for it. He that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. He that's in you is greater than he that's in this world. and no weapon shall be formed against you. Not all sickness is from the devil. We got to be careful not to blame everything on Satan. Last verse, finally got there. I got 45 seconds here to do this last verse because I see you guys going like this. Actually, I think I'll go from sunup to midday. How about midday to sundown? I don't know. I just love being with you guys, and I love God's word ministering to me. Verse 17, and we'll close. When he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. You see what the truth does? And all the multitudes, look what the truth does for them. They rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. The critics put to shame. The multitude rejoicing. You see, even to this day, Satan wants to bind, to blind, and to make life a grind. But Jesus comes to loose the noose. He comes to straighten us up. But the bottom line, as we close, is we need to repent. And again, I'm not hammering you. I'm sharing the antidote. I'm sharing the good news that Jesus Christ gives us. Repent or perish. And if you repent, guess what? God will forgive you for all of your sins, past, present, future. He will give you fruit in your life, love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, all these wonderful things. But you know what? It's up to you to exercise your free will and repent of your sins and invite him to be your personal Lord and Savior. Why? Because we all have an appointment with God. All of our days are numbered. Who knows? But Jesus wants to set us free so that we too can walk uprightly. And if God is speaking to you, let this day be the day of salvation. If you're watching by live stream or if you're sitting here this morning, and if God has spoken to you, don't push him away. Don't walk out of these doors without receiving God's greatest gift for you, his Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to do that, like I did 40 years ago and many of you have done in your lives, if you would like to receive Jesus Christ today, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray by faith to receive him, and receive God's greatest gift. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you're saved today? Are you sure? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, for your great love and grace and mercy and compassion. We thank you, Lord, that when we do repent of our sins, that you give us eternal life in heaven with you. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize and realize that we have the greatest gift of all, with the fruit that comes with it, the love and the peace and the joy and all. Fill my brothers and sisters here this morning with that love and peace and joy and all the wonderful things that come from you. If there be anybody hurting here today, physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, Lord, touch them, I pray, like you touched that precious lady in the synagogue. Give them joy, give them hope, give them peace, whatever it might be. You know exactly what we're dealing with, and you have the remedy. And so we thank you for this morning. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. We have so much to be thankful and grateful for. At the same time, may we be watching and waiting for the return of our King. Could be today. Whether we go personally or whether we go in the rapture of the church, today could be that day. But may we keep our eyes fixed on you, Lord. May we be about your work. May we be compassionate and sensitive and loving to others so that they too might come to know you. Again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's